Thank you very much, Ensemble. Take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn with me to Psalm 37. We'll be there in just a moment. Psalm 37. I know we're already getting close to the finish of this semester, and people are already talking about the next school year. How are things going to be next school year? We have to wear masks in the classroom. We have to do those things. Our intention is to start out the fall semester, to start out the new school year as normal as possible. And that's our goal. That's our aim. Our governor here in North Carolina just recently he's going to lift all of the restrictions except for one. I mean, it's the one that you hate the most, probably. But we're hoping that things will continue, and we're looking forward to getting things started back on a much more of a normal basis. We were in a department heads meeting yesterday, and we were talking through the calendar, and we were talking about missions conference. You know, missions conference was just sort of a dud this year, not because of the preaching, but because we couldn't have the representatives here. And for those of you that were freshmen, you really couldn't get a great taste of what that missions conference week is like. Well, that's going to be different, Lord willing, this next semester. We were talking about how we adjusted meal times because of COVID, and we're trying to make sure to reset things back to normal. And some of you will never be normal, all right? But we're going to try to make it just get back to normal as quickly as possible. We're looking forward to that. The other day, I think some of the students had asked staff, they're going to require us to take the vaccine to come back to school. We think you're a perfectly capable human being that can determine what you need to do. And it certainly won't be a requirement. But I will say this, for those of you that travel internationally, you may be subjected to that requirement by foreign governments. And you have to sort of wrestle with ever how you feel about it, whatever way. You know, if God's called you to go to a foreign land to preach the gospel, you're going to have to figure that one out. But some of you, if you're on internships this summer, you'll be wise to check on that. But as far as coming back in the fall, there's not going to be any of those requirements. It would help if you keep washing your hands, though. That would be great. I still tell you, I do think in some regards we experience less sickness this school year than any semester in the past that I can remember. And I think just part of that is people keeping the hand sanitizer places in business. So maybe the college crud will come next fall, but I'm glad that we missed it this last year. Psalm 37 is where we're going to be. I love the book of Psalms, and this morning as we end the week, I want to give you some advice that I hope will be a help to you. Have you ever gotten bad advice before? You know, in the Bible is a book that's filled with wisdom, but the Bible's also filled with examples of bad advice. Now, I didn't say the Bible gave bad advice. That would be blasphemous. But the Bible does give you instances of bad advice. As a matter of fact, in our day and time, there is not a lack of bad advice. If you're like, where can I get bad advice? Go to Hollywood. You'll get bad advice. You go to the world, you'll get bad advice. Because the world tells you to live for now. The world tells you to live for pleasure. And the world doesn't tell you the flip side of that coin. But one of those instances of bad advice is found in, I think, 1 Kings chapter 12, when Rehoboam has a group of men approach him. Jeroboam and some men of Israel, they come to him and they ask him to change the direction from his father's leadership. They said, listen, your dad's been hard on us. If you'll be kind to us, we'll be good to you. And they said, we'll gladly serve you if you'll just lighten up on us. And so Rehoboam, he asked for a few days to think on it. He consulted with some of the other older men who had been with Solomon. And they agreed with Jeroboam and the people of Israel. They said, hey, these people will love you forever. They'll be your servants if you'll take it easy. Some of you want to use that take with your professors. You're like, hey, go easy on us. We'll love you forever, right? And so anyway, he sought their counsel, and that's what they told him. And then yet in verse number 8 of that chapter, it tells us that Rehoboam forsook. Very strong word. He forsook the counsel of the older men and sought advice from his peers. And sometimes when I read that text, I almost feel like Rehoboam was just sort of set their way to start with, because he was like, you know, what are we going to do about this? And the younger men, they give him some advice that's going to cause great strife. They say, you know what, go back to those men that said lighten up, and you tell them that your pinky is going to be as big as your father's loins. If you don't understand that, I'll tell you what he's basically saying. If you think my dad was bad, wait and see me. And so he forsook that counsel, and lo and behold, trouble was caused. You know, you're going to get a lot of advice from a lot of places, and a lot of it's unsolicited. And I just want to encourage you, especially at this period of your life, when it comes to your major decisions, it doesn't hurt you to seek counsel, not just among one older person, but an older generation. And so just a wise thing to do. One of the worst things that I can do is to just, even at this stage of my life, even though that I have, fellas that have been in the ministry for 20 plus years, I still want to seek out the consensus of older counsel to hear what these men have to say. And when you get counsel, you want to make sure you draw it from a right source. And I want to remind you, listen, there's only one infallible source for counsel, and it's this book. And I say that because sometimes older men, individually, sometimes can give you bad advice. I've heard older men give advice about compromising in churches and saying this is the way it ought to go. And it's just not by age that we give them a pass. However, the Bible does set a great precedent and a general principle to listen to the counsel of the older men. And Rehoboam didn't. And I want to encourage you not to listen to the world and not to give your peers the most preeminent point in your life when it comes to your counsel, because sometimes they're going to lead you wrong. I remember one time in the dorm, there was a fellow who thought he was in love, and he asked the worst person possible in the dorm what to do. He asked a fellow who thought he was an authority on romance, and if you want to go by the number of girlfriends he had, I guess that wasn't really an authority, but he certainly was experienced in the matter. And he goes and he asks, it's like, this is the worst guy to ask. I'm thinking, why are you asking him? And sure enough, he gave him horrible advice. I'll never forget it. The guy wanted to ask this girl to the banquet, and he hardly talked to her before. Some of you guys need to learn to talk to girls before you spring a question on them of any weight. It's called social ability, you know. It's like, I really like this girl. Have you talked to her? No. Well, then just talk to her. How about that? That's a great starting point. How was your day? What is your favorite food? Did you have a good class today? Before it's like, you know, I think we need to go to the banquet and get married. You know, it's like, come on, guys. But the guy went in and he asked the question. He asked the authority on the subject. He said, what should I do? And he said, I'll tell you what you need to do. He said, you need to go to the florist and you need to buy a rose. And listen, this is a girl that he hardly even knows. And he says, then go to Walmart and buy Hershey Kisses. And he said, and tape the Hershey Kisses to the stem of that rose. And the whole time, I'm like, no, don't do that. And the rest of the story is he did, and it didn't work. But you know, there's a piece of advice that I have heard people give, even in Christian circles, that I think is a horrible piece of advice. And before you throw rocks at me, I want you to hear me out. This philosophy that I want to talk about this morning is something that Disney preaches. It's something that Hallmark preaches. I know I've just stepped on sacred ground with some of you. But as long as you're loyal to the Bible and not Hallmark, I'll be okay. But here's the piece of advice that's absolutely horrible, and sometimes the verse that I'm about to read is used to justify it when I think it's saying just the opposite. Here's the horrible piece of advice. Follow your heart. And the verse that I want to read to you and explain is Psalm 37 in verse number 4, when the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. heart. You know, sometimes I've met people, they really can see the last half of that verse. Maybe it's a young lady or a young man who's smitten. And they're like, oh, this is, he's the desire, she's the desire of my heart. We like to have what we want, don't we? Are you made that way? I am. When you get socks for Christmas, young man, do you like that? No. But it's when, you know, unless it's these socks that people like Rusty wears. I watched him in class. Or Michael Beam, he wears, he didn't even know what animal was on his socks yesterday. I was like, what is that? But when it comes to getting something that you want, I mean, we really like to talk about the desires of our heart. But here's the thing that I want to impress upon you this morning. The desires of my heart are fallible. The desires of my heart are imperfect. The focus ought not be on the last half of the verse. It ought to be on the first half. Delight thyself in the Lord. There have been times in my life where the desires of my heart were not right. I was reminded of it this morning. I was going through, I'm packing stuff up, my books, we're redoing my office and bookshelves this summer, and when I get it done, we'll all have a party. You can come in and we'll enjoy it in the fall. And I was pulling my books and I found, I was in the cabinet section that's not open, I have the ladies' books at my wife. Has no place for, you know, I don't want to display them in my library. And so I opened it, and you know what? I looked and I found, lo and behold, I found her Bible during her teenage years. And she had dates in there that I didn't even have. I had one date memorized, and you'll see why in just a moment. But the other dates I didn't have. The first date was she wrote in her Bible, and this is obviously prophetic here, but she didn't write it, way after the fact, like 10 years after she was married. She said, October 19th, 1991, I met my future husband. And then this is the date that I didn't know, October 16th, 1992. My future husband surrendered to preach. And then the next date was the date of the first message that I preached in a nursing home. And then after that, she said, my future husband preached his first message. I couldn't believe it. I was like, wow. Girl, ladies are so sentimental. Guys just forget stuff. But she wrote that down. But you know, when I read that history, you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me before that period of my life, I'm telling you, there were a lot of desires and there were a lot of things in my heart that were messed up. And it all went back to the fact that I wasn't delighting myself in the Lord. And it wasn't until I let God get a hold of my heart in such a powerful way and I began to enjoy spiritual things and I began to delight in the Lord, and do you know what? It opened up a whole new avenue for me. And so for the next few minutes, I just want to encourage you, forget about the desires of your heart for just a minute. And ask the question, what really makes you tick? What really makes you happy? And if you'll do that and you'll figure out what makes you happy and what you delight in, that'll tell you a lot about the direction that you're headed. Now, there's three words that I want you to remember this morning. Number one, the first word is delight. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, every person in this room knows what it means to delight. Something that brings happiness, something that brings fulfillment, something that brings joy. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. You say, I want to find God's path for my future. I want to get God's direction. Well, what better thing to do than to delight yourself in the one who knows the direction that you ought to go? Now, when we think about this idea of delight, let's just think about it from more of a physical sensory type. When we talk about delight, we have our senses. We have taste and touch and hearing and smell and sight. You know, whenever you taste something, have you ever tasted something that has brought you delight? I have. you know, Chick-fil-A ice cream brings me delight. I like it. You know, I don't go there for the chicken. I go there for the ice cream. It's just, I like it. There are things that I taste. When I taste it, it brings me delight. Well, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Did you know that sometimes the Bible will take a word that's really, we think of a physical sensation, but it makes a spiritual application like this. Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You have the idea of taste. Taste brings delight. Let me tell you something based on my own experience. That whenever the Word of God is not sweet to me, whenever it just, the taste, there's not really a great taste in my mouth for God, so to speak, and there's not a sweetness there, I'll tell you, it's during that time that I better really watch my desires. You know, I hope this semester, I hope this school year that you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. It'd be a shame for you to name all seven dispensations. I think that's what we teach here. Is that right, Brother Lucan? Whew. No, you start out with the age of innocence, but boy, it's before after that, it's all a blur. No, I'm just kidding. You know what? It'd be a shame for you to go through this place and name all seven dispensations, but yet you can't taste and see the Lord is good. That's the kind of walk that's going to sustain you. You're not going to delight in the Lord if you can't taste and see that the Lord is like gracious in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. You know, when you think about desserts, sometimes they have these desserts, they'll call it like cherry delight, strawberry delight, coconut delight. Why do they call it delight? Basically, it's usually a failed experiment, and they say, if we can throw lots of sugar and whipped cream in it and throw it in a bowl and call it delight, people will eat it. And they do. Why do they give it that name? It's something to be enjoyed. Listen, Bible college and walking with God, that's not a prison sentence. That's something for you to enjoy. It's something for you to experience. And I want to ask you right now, and as you're in this semester, have you tasted the Lord? Can you see that He's good? Are you delighting in Him? You know, another thing that brings us delight is smell. When you smell something and you say, boy, that smells wonderful. Springtime, not only does it bring great smells, but it brings allergies. I saw a shirt the other day that said, COVID didn't get me, but pollen's going to, you know. But you know, when you smell something, it brings a delight. When you smell a rose, I mean, you see the imagery. We talk about Jesus being the lily of the valley. You know, an object of beauty, something that has an aroma that smells so good. I want to ask you, are you delighting in the Lord or do you just smell the stench of the world? And as a result, that's what you long for. The idea of taste, the idea of smell. Think with me, the idea of touch or feel. I want to be careful. We talk about feelings. Christianity is not feelings-based by no means. But I will tell you this, as a Christian, listen, I do hope in your course of your time here that you feel, if I could say that word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I hope that you can feel the assurance from the Word of God when your heart is filled with fear and God renews you with a sense of assurance when you read His Word or you hear the preaching of God's Word, that type of feeling. The songwriter expressed it this way. He said, "So I prayed to God in earnest, and not caring what folks said, I was hungry for the blessing. My poor soul, it must be fed. Then at last, by faith, I touched Him, and like sparks from smitten steel, just so quick salvation reached me. Oh, bless God, I know it's real." When's the last time you've delighted over your salvation? The idea of taste, the idea of smell, the idea of touch, the idea of hearing. You know, when you hear something that brings joy to your heart. When's the last time you've heard a message in this chapel where you could say, you know what, God helped me. If you're here and you say, preacher, my heart is cold. You say, it's been a long time since my fire has been stirred in my heart. Then here's my admonition to you. Then don't trust your heart. You say, well, I've got these desires. If you leave the school year and you hate hearing preaching in chapel and yet you've got your life charted out for yourself, listen to me, I'd be very careful. Because if you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, your direction, at the very least, needs to be greatly questioned. When it comes to the Bible and you read it, and or maybe you don't read it and you just put it away and it doesn't have a time and your place in your life and you don't hear the words of God. When's the last time you just read the Bible and your heart was delighted? Thy words were found and I did eat them and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. You know what delight means. Well, why is it that we don't really apply it in the spiritual sense when the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord? Then the last one is sight. You know, we see things and things delight us. When you see 100 on a test, does that delight you? Some of you are like, if I see a 85 on a test, it delights me. Depends on the teacher. Depends on your academic ability. But we see things, we delight in our senses. We taste, we hear, we see, we feel, we delight. I want to ask you, when's the last time you've seen God really do something in your life? Are you coming to the end of the semester and you feel like you're a bunch of dry bones? Then I want to tell you, return, delight yourself also in the Lord. But not only do I want you to see the word delight, I want you to see the second word, and that's desires. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let me just sum it up in several statements as we think about the desires of our heart. Some of these are drawn from the text, some are just general observations. When I think about the desires of my heart, one of the things that I realize is this: my heart can't be trusted in and of itself. I'll tell you, I know we roll our eyes, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think that's the problem. We've discounted a very important verse. Bible college student, evangelist and college president, your heart left to yourself is rotten. You ever have those discussions? Well, it's like you don't trust me. Your parents are like, no, I don't. There's certain situations I'm not going to put myself in. I don't care how much scripture I've memorized, because I'm telling you, my heart is just rotten and wicked. And plus, the Bible that I memorized probably tells me not to get in that situation to start with. You know, sometimes young people, sometimes Bible college students get strong desires in their heart. I mean a strong desire. I want to go this way and I want to do this thing. I want to be with this person. It's not the strength of the desire that determines whether or not it's right. It's the source. You know, you ever heard somebody, they say, well, in order to find the right fella, you got to be the right person yourself. And you're like, I think that, you know what? There's walk with God. Let your desires be what they should be as you're desiring the Lord, as you're delighting in Him. And you know what? Those desires, as they arise, they may not be fulfilled in your timing. But you can rest in God's promise. There are times that our desires are wrong. There are times that our desires are delayed and we get bent out of shape. Listen to me. When that happens, you've got to go back up and say, you know what? I just need to delight myself in the Lord. He is my everything. There are times that I have a desire and I find out it's a wrong desire. And then I have to rewind and say, you know what? I this is where I need to be. There, I may have a desire and maybe it's a legitimate one, but it's delayed. I've just got to continually go back. I better delight myself in the Lord. It didn't say that He will give me immediately the desires of my heart. But it's going to happen. Sometimes God puts it in the heart of a fellow to maybe serve as a pastor or a youth pastor. The only problem is it doesn't happen the day after graduation. So you go home and you kick a can and you're like, this isn't how I dreamed it to be. Well, you know what? Maybe it's just not done quite yet. Just keep delighting yourself in the Lord and be patient. And you know what? If that's of God, guess what? It's going to happen. And there's not a thing I can do to stop it. If you'll just delight yourself in the Lord. But my heart cannot be trusted in and of itself. It's like when I was a kid, we had very poor forms of entertainment. My dad was probably too cheap to buy me a lot of entertainment, so I had to go in the woods and make it for my own. And back in the woods, we would have these huge vines. They were about this thick, and they were muscadine vines. And I love those muscadine vines because a certain time of the year they'd give you these grapes that had a real thick skin. I just would just run through. And I thought, you know what? If I cut that vine, I can swing on that vine. And I did. I remember I cut a huge old vine. And I mean, many days I would go out in the woods. I can still remember the calluses on my hands where I would grab that old barky root vine. And I mean, just swing like crazy. Just run and swing, and I mean go 10, 12, 400 feet off the ground. That's what I felt like as a kid. I mean, it was great. But the one thing that I didn't realize is when you cut a vine off from its source of nutrients, eventually it will die and it will rot. And I still remember the day in mid-flight. I heard the awfulest noise above me and felt the twigs run out of that tree as the vine ripped out of the top of that tree. And I slammed to the ground and twisted my ankle so badly that I had to crawl 100 yards through the woods home. I couldn't even walk. I got home, my dad's like, what's wrong with you? I said, I told him, and he said, well, it's just tough. It was such a bad experience. The next day I go to school, my ankle is so swollen in PE class, the teacher's like, you need to go to the doctor. And I didn't tell her, but I'm thinking, you need to talk to my dad because he doesn't believe in them, you know. Years later, I sprained that same ankle, and the doctor said, did you have like a traumatic ankle injury? I said, yes, I did. He said, I can tell. He said, part of the bone sheared off. I said, well, I knew something bad was wrong. But you know what I did? I trusted something that wasn't worthy of being trusted. But I would much rather fall out of the air on a rotten muscadine vine and break my ankle than to leave this semester and make a choice that's going to mar me the rest of my life. Your heart can't be trusted, but you can trust God. I'll tell you another thing about this matter of desires. It's not only that my heart cannot be trusted in and of itself, but my heart's of the greatest importance to God. Does God care about your desires? Yes, He does. We just pout when our desires don't line up with His and we want to change His mind. That's what we do. We pout. You ever seen kids in a grocery store just throw themselves on the floor and you in your condescending manner, you say, my children will never do that. I did that when I was single and an authority on parenthood. I did that. I said, oh, I'll tell you what, my kids are never going to rebel like that. You know what I learned after having kids? You don't have to teach them to do that. They do it naturally. And yes, you have to discipline them. You ever seen a child pout in a store? You know what? I've seen sometimes Bible college students pout. We don't throw ourselves in the floor, at least not that I've seen. But it's written all over our faces. Why? Because our desires, it's just, that's not what I want. God doesn't want that. I want this, and this is what I think God wants. And we let that be the thing that governs whether our desires are right or wrong. God cares about your desires. He wants them to be right. Luke 6 and verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You want to have the right desires? You've got to go back to delighting yourself in the Lord. Here's another thing I'll mention about desires. The third thing is that the desires of my heart are sometimes hidden from those around me. I'm not going to take the time to explain it in great detail, but if you go back to 2 Samuel 13, you find that there was a man who had a very wicked desire. His name was Amnon. Now, you want to know about how wicked the human heart is? I'll tell you how wicked the human heart is. This fellow looks at his half-sister and lusts upon her and wants to treat her as if she's his wife. Now, we look at that and we say, boy, I'll tell you what, that's awful. It is. But you know what? That was a desire that he kept from everybody else but one person. That fellow's name was Jonadab. He was the last one that Amnon needed to tell. Because he's the very one who facilitated Amnon's weakness. And that great sinful act, well, that awful sinful act was committed, and years later Amnon would pay the price with his own life, and Jonadab's a party to it all. But Jonadab was the only one who knew that wicked desire, and you know what? He planted, he helped Amnon plod the idea to fulfill that desire. Now, young people, I want to tell you something. You better be careful when you put yourself in a circle of people that want to fulfill your carnal wishes. And you better believe it happens in Bible college. Why? Because it happens in life. It just happens among Christians. But Amnon hid that from everybody else. Listen, I've got a great limitation. I'm not a mind reader today. But you know what? There's sometimes I've watched somebody that I had no clue, and all of a sudden they do a 180 and they go in an opposite direction. And I say, boy, I never saw that. And they hid that desire. They suppressed it from everyone else that they could. That's how wicked, that's sometimes just how subtle and how clever we are in our desires. We just keep them pent up. I mean, after all, we don't want mom and dad to know this desire. We don't want pastor to know this desire. I don't want teacher to know this desire. Listen to me, if that's what's in your heart right now, you better go back and delight yourself in the Lord and get it all sorted out. But the last thing that I'll tell you about this matter of desires, you know what? The devil has played on three desires for thousands of years. You talk about desires, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So often those desires get intertangled in our desires, lust of the flesh. How wicked is the human heart? I'll tell you how wicked the human heart is. You can take a man who's been in church for years and he leaves his wife and he runs off with someone. He says, well, it was God's will for me to do that. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. And you know what? They say, well, that's how twisted our thinking gets, and we justify it and we weave it. I wonder, is there a desire that's ruling your life right now? Maybe the lust of the flesh? Maybe it's the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I don't have the time to expound on it nearly as long as I'd like to this morning. But I want you to walk out these doors telling you, listen, those things will destroy you if you consume them. So you better think about, first of all, delight. Number two, desire. And the last thing that I'll tell you is direction. And with this, I'll be very brief. Everybody, listen, when you leave chapel today, you're headed in a direction. Did you know that? About 90% of you will go out that door. Right? And 7% of you will go out one of those two doors. You say, well, the other 3% do. I have no idea. Just statistics. The truth is, every one of you, when you leave this place this morning, listen, you're going to a direction. You say, I'm going to the classroom. I've seen students, you know, they look for the teacher, and the very moment the teacher leaves chapel, that's when they start going. Their rule is, hey, if I get there before the teacher, then I'm not tardy. You know, that's they're tracing, as long as I'm there before the teacher's there. Some of you are like, no, I'll tell you where I'm going. I am going to the cafeteria. Let me tell you, when everybody leaves this campus in May, on May the 7th, later on today, we're going to put a little thing out there. Commencement is coming May 7th, 7 p.m. But when everybody leaves this campus, everybody's headed in a direction. And you do well to do what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. You better watch where you step. No handbook. No RA. No rules. But you still have a Bible. And you still have God. You better watch. What's your direction? When you leave this place, where are you headed? Are you going to leave this place delighting yourself in the Lord and saying, you know what, I'll tell you, it was a great experience for me, and God continues to grow me, and I'm going to the next step. Are you going to leave this place in a house of fire, ready to do something that's going to destroy you? Some of the worst advice you'll ever hear is follow your heart. If I can encourage you to do anything, in Psalm 37, listen to me, get the order right. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. We focus way too much on the desire and not enough on the delight. You know, if you do things out of order, it can cause a great problem. Did you know that? The proverbial get the cart ahead of the horse. You know, when I came to Bible college, I had never shaved with a razor before in my life. My dad passed away when I was 15. By the time I was a senior in high school, I got this peach fuzz. And I had never done that before. I never had a male figure say, this is how you do it. And I knew going to college, I had, you know, scruffy little chin. I thought, okay, I'm going to have to take care of this. And you know how I learned? I learned by watching my roommate. I didn't ask anybody. I didn't go up to him and say, Billy, could you tell me how to do it? I just watched him. He had like 5 o'clock shadow. You know, he needed to shave 3 times a day just to keep it off his. So I'm like, I'll just watch him. He knows what he's doing. He's done it before. And I did. I remember standing that day at the sink, and I'm watching Billy. He's shaving, and so what did I do? I took that shaving cream, and I put it in my hand. Now, the problem is I put way too much. It was like... And I went through the process. I learned I need to wet my face. I learned I needed to wet the razor, and then I put the shaving cream on. And after that, I took that razor, and I began to shave. And then after that... I put stuff on my face to make me smell good, and it burned, you know. But how would that work if I did it all in the wrong order? Fellas, what would you think if I just got up in the morning, went to the razor, no water, no shaving cream, no nothing, and just took a razor and started going at it? A select few of you are like, that's no big deal. It doesn't bother me. It's because you have peach fuzz. But that's like horrible. That's like asking for it. And then after I took the razor and just ripped everything out, then I said, I'll tell you what else. Now that's the time for the aftershave. Let's pour it on. You're like, that's a death wish. Every fella in here, you'd be like, oh no, that's not good. Now for you ladies, you know, there's this thing called makeup. I assume, I'm not an authority. I do have a daughter and my wife, and they've taught me a little bit, but things have to go on in order. You know, if you, and pardon my ignorance, I'm sorry I'm not skilled in the language, but if you put the stuff that's supposed to be the foundation on last, What would you think? What would you think if you went up to the sink and you saw a freshman? And, you know, she takes and she puts this powder on first, and then she takes this cream and she smears it all over her face, and she looks and she's done. You're like, that is not good. You're right. You're exactly right. I don't care whether you're a man. I listen, guys and girls in this room, listen, you know that. You're like, yeah, that's bad to go out. You're exactly right. And I'm going to tell you, it's bad when you get it out of order and you don't delight yourself in the Lord, and then you put your trust in, or rather you put your trust in the desires of your heart. Get it right. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I want you to leave this place. I want you to leave it succeeding. I want you to leave it going to the next level. I want you to leave it getting some fulfillment in your life. But I'll tell you, I've learned from experience. I've tried to gain fulfillment in a lot of different ways. And the longer I live, the more I understand God's plan is best, and I'm most fulfilled when I'm doing His will. You better check your desires and make sure you're delighting yourself in the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer.